Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation. Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Chag Sameach.
Yes.
Tim, did you clear your throat there?
So this is being posted. We're not recording this on Christmas Eve, but this will go out on Christmas Eve. And so hopefully people are having great Christmas Eve things. And what are you guys doing for Christmas? You here? Abroad?
We're home. We're going to just be hanging out at home and playing games and stuff.
We're here. My brother, which is unusual, he has to work on Christmas Eve this year. Oh. He doesn't always have to work. And so normally we go to my mom and dad's house and then we show up and my brother shows up and he gets a brisket and smokes a brisket and oh man, it's good. Mm. This year, we're going to flip flop and our family will do all of our Christmas on Christmas Eve. And then on Christmas Day, we'll go over and eat brisket. So, and can I add a brisket fact here?
Oh yes. Boy.
I was just in Austin, Texas, visiting my new brother-in-law and his family. And they took us out for Texas barbecue. And let me tell you, it was good. And so it's one of those places where you order how many pounds of which smoked meat you want. And they give you like a pint of sides and all this. So we got, this really good spicy sausage, some like turkey or chicken or something like that. And then we got brisket, and I've had brisket other places like Jethro's has it and whatnot. And there's brisket sandwiches. It's just okay. My brother's is amazing, but now I'm in Texas, so I'm expecting to be blown away. I'm going to tell him this on Christmas Eve when we see him, but his brisket was, I'm not kidding, almost identical to legit Texas brisket. So I'm just telling you,
yeah,
my brother could open a restaurant. So it was good. What are you going to do for Christmas?
I will be in Williamsburg at Mom's on Christmas Eve.
Very nice.
Yeah. Pretty simple. All right, Andy, what am I drinking?
You were drinking coffee from Dignity Roasters. And this got sent to me by the Kurt and Kate in the Morning Show, where I did an interview and talked about the speeding ticket blog post that I posted. And then they talked about the Robin story, and that ended up being the main thing they talked about. So it's Charlie, what do you think?
Friendship doesn't make things taste better.
It seems like a dark roast.
Yeah, it's a dark roast.
It's good. It's okay. Friendship doesn't make things taste better.
I'm sure. What are their names?
Kurt and Kate.
Kurt, Kate. Very I'm sure kind. You're Very wonderful, kind. Lovely people. I'd love to meet you. I don't like dark roasts.
You're so funny.
What do you think, Tim?
I can appreciate a dark roast. This is okay.
Mm-hmm. I think it's smoother for a dark roast than I was expecting.
And let's go ahead.
Thank you, Kurt and Kate. I appreciate it.
Yeah, that was super cool that they had you on there. That was fun.
They're really nice to talk to.
And you're drinking it out of an Elon Musk
mug. Yeah. With a hole right there. It says the Boring Company. That's his company that does the tunneling. And it literally has a hole straight through the middle. I'm looking at Charlie through the side of my
coffee drinking
cup.
Out of a brick house mug. And Tim's drinking out of
My regular mug that I use all the time that has a bunch of Hebrew written on it.
It's an engraved Yeti. And it looks super cool.
It's so cool. You not think like, oh, what's going to look cool on an engraved Yeti?
The verse on that is the Ecclesiastes.
I don't tell people. They have to be able to read it to figure it out.
Oh, well, I never learned Hebrew, so.
Google Translate. Let's see. You know how you take the picture of it and it translates.
Does it do that?
Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. We'll try it later. Tim can correct it.
Let's give away some prizes. So thank you for all of our listeners who had to put up with the 200 for 200 where we painstakingly, in episode after episode, ask people to leave us reviews. We finally went over 200, so we have things to give away. So a little bit of instruction here. If your name is mentioned as a winner, you have to, in the month of January, go to the Faith Bookstore in Ankeny to receive your prize, or you have to email thinklingspodcast@gmail.com with a mailing address, so we can send your prize to you. And Tim, Andy, do you guys want to describe the three different, we have three different kind of tiers. We have two bigger prizes and then kind of two not as big prizes, different three groups of people. Do you want to describe what we're doing here?
Sure. We have a grand prize, and that is going to be all of the books that the Thinklings have written. So you're going to get a Song of Songs for Singles, and you're going to get a Mapping Discipleship book. You're also going to get a book by C.S. Lewis called C.S. Lewis on the Reading Life, and it's a compilation of quotes that Lewis has given about reading. I'm actually reading the version of On the Writing Life and to Writers, and it's phenomenal. And so David Downing actually did the second one. The first one, I can't remember the guy. It's a really good book. You'll enjoy it.
David Downing.
Friend of the podcast.
Yes.
Dude, did that make you so happy that he actually said it, Charlie?
I wasn't sure if you would know what I was going for.
So you're getting all the books the Thinklings have written. You're getting the book by Lewis on reading, and then you're getting a custom Thinklings coffee cup coaster made by Paul Avery. Great listener, great supporter. He has his own woodworking business. You should get on and check it out. And then we're also sending you a bag of custom. You can only get this roast of coffee only here in Ankeny locally. It is roasted by none other than Tim Little himself. So each of you will get a pound of custom roasted.
Did you mention the bookmark
coffee
as well?
I didn't see it written there, so I did not. Oh, it is written there. And you're also going to get a Thinklings bookmark. These bookmarks are awesome. They are made of wood, laser engraved, and
coming
a little
from
leather.
Paul Avery again.
Yeah,
Paul Avery. We call him a friend of the podcast, as much stuff as we've gotten for free. Friend of the podcast right there.
It won't be a pound of coffee. My roaster doesn't do that much. It'll be like 12 ounces green. So you'll probably be about 10 ounces after it's been roasted.
Cool.
But it's an Ethiopian Yirgacheffe.
So that's the grand prize. You're getting three different books, bookmark, coaster, coffee, a lot of things there.
Well, two grand prize winners.
It'll be a light roast. So hopefully you like light roast coffee.
Amen.
If you don't, let us know.
Let me know what you, if you want a dark roast, I can do
it. Could
a nice
listener
dark roast
of this podcast not like light roast?
Well,
yes. Yes.
Really? Is that a thing?
Yes.
I do think it is a thing.
And then, so then we have the coffee pack. So, Tim, why don't you tell them what's in the coffee pack?
Coffee pack has, again, copies of Song of Songs for Singles and Mapping Discipleship, Thinklings mug, and some those coasters that Paul made. Plus, we're putting in a $10 Starbucks gift card.
We want you to be able to drink coffee out of your new mug that you're putting on your new coaster while you drink read Charlie's new book or Tim's book.
And then the last group is the reading pack. So you're also going to get Song of Songs for Singles, Mapping Discipleship, and then one of the laser engraved bookmarks. So essentially there's two people that are going to get all the things. And then there's 13 people that are getting compilations of those same things, but just not all of them. So, I'm going to read through here. We've got two that are getting that full package, and this is the user ID that you use to leave the review. And I will say, the methodology for picking, it was a random number. It was a random number. And then I copied from a list into a Google Sheet, and then we went top to bottom. So it's a complete random process, which is funny because there was one of us that really wanted this guy to win.
Yeah, me.
Tim really wanted this. Slater DeLeon.
Thank you, Slater.
Who got, I think, like 8 reviews with his buddies.
He took the spirit of the contest very literally.
Yes.
Like when you were like, get your buddies
God.
Phone.
Yeah, get all your friends so do this.
In the so Slater, of God,
Slater DeLeon. It might not be the Slater DeLeon that we know. It could just be someone else with that user ID.
Yeah.
But so Slater DeLeon, you get that grand prize with all the books and then the bookmark and the coaster and the coffee roasted by Tim. And then the other grand prize winner is the user ID Saturnalia_1611, which I have an idea of who I think that is, but I don't know for sure. But that's the other grand prize winner. And again, you guys can stop into the bookstore or send us an email for a mailing address. The 5 that are going to win the coffee package, that is, and this is the user IDs again, JD Ryan FBTS, Matt 1962 Kahlo, Drake Hugs, Hannah MS, and Luke NY, or Luke New York, I'm assuming. So those 5, if that's you, again, stop in or shoot us an email. And then the last 8 who are getting the book package And I think I might, there might be something off on our spreadsheet because it looks like there's only 7 names there, maybe?
Oh, the heading was the first column. So column 1 was this.
Ah, okay. So do we need to pick one of the backups then?
Yep, pick one of the backups.
Okay, we'll pull the top over here.
While you're doing that, I'm going to read one comment from the coffee pack.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this is funny because there was one of these reviews that actually had a complaint in it. And I've never seen a review win with a complaint. But JD Ryan FBTS says, my only complaint about the Thinklings podcast is that this is the first podcast I listened to. Now my expectations are so high. This was a really funny.
That's a good comment.
It was a really funny okay. review.
And here are the 8 that will win the book package. And I don't know if I'm saying this correct. It's EDEME 3, Mrs. M. A. Johnson, Jordan P. Flink, and Do. N. Dirksen, Mrs. Thor Williams. This is probably my favorite. Super Tootlepotamus.
What in the world? I can't wait to find out who
and
that is.
Drama Guru. And Drama Guru. And so those 8 people there win all of those prizes. I'm going to read through them all again, just so like if you're like, I'll probably tag this in the chapter heading so you can come right to this point. These are the 15 winners. Slater De Leon, Saturnalia 1611, JD Ryan FBTS, Matt 1962, Kalu, Drake Hugs, Hannah MS, Luke NY, Edeem 3, Mrs. M.A. Johnson, Jordan P. Flink, Andu, Indirkson, Mrs. Thor Williams, Super Tootlepotamus, and Drama Guru. And again, if your name was just mentioned, you need to email thinklingspodcast@gmail.com with a mailing address or stop into the bookstore by the end of January. If you don't do either of those things, we will then randomly select other people.
That's right.
And give your things to other people. So, whew. Any other thoughts on those?
No, I'm pretty excited about this. I think if I was a listener, I'd be very excited about these prizes. So, I mean, I know I'm biased.
Lots of good books.
I'm pretty excited. It's a lot of, I think it's a lot of reading, a lot of coffee. It's very cool. So,
all right.
We should say though, listeners, we love you. We're very thankful for you. We appreciate all of you who participated in this. Please don't go and change your 5 stars to nasty reviews because you didn't win. But we are very thankful for our listeners.
You guys are the prize. All right, I think we're ready for that thing that we do in every episode.
Books and business.
Let's talk about some books, or in my case, not books.
Hey, that's
fine. So I'll go first. I finished Bible Doctrine 2, my online class. So what goes into that is the recording of lots of hours of lectures, and then you have to get everything organized in Canvas. And you have to like link everything and you know, update. It's all the normal stuff of a class, but then tons of other work because it's all online. You can't just like, oh, I prepared and I'll show up and teach it. It's now record it and then link that video and make it look somewhat aesthetically pleasing.
Yep.
And I had the review yesterday, so it's officially ready to launch.
So awesome.
So that's what I've been working on. I will give a shout out to friend of the podcast, Scott Annual.
Yeah.
Who also wrote a nice little selection about mapping discipleship.
He did.
But so one of the things as I went through, we're talking about pneumatology and trying to articulate what a cessation position is.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like a student taking the class could be sort of in an echo chamber of like, one, what are other views out there? And two, like, are we the only crazy people that actually believe this? And so I went kind of hunting for other videos, and I found a video that was posted by G3.
Yeah.
And it's got Josh Boyce, Scott Annual, Phil Johnson from John MacArthur's ministry, and Virgil Walker, the 4 of them. And they're all talking about cessationism and like why they hold to it.
That's fantastic.
So that was a nice supplemental video to put in there. But, yeah, so that was a nice shout out there. And as a part of that, I found a book that I'm really interested in reading, Knowing the Spirit by Kosti Hinn.
Oh.
Which Kosti Hinn is Benny Hinn's
like nephew.
Yeah, or something some relation.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
And so
awesome.
He came out of like very wonky charismatic theology and is now actually almost very similar to us.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And I don't know if he's dispensational, premillennial, all that fun stuff, but he's very similar and orthodox. He's a genuine believer. And so that is a very interesting, and I posted some of his videos as well. Like, here's what you need to know about Pentecostalism. Mm-hmm. Like from someone that is like, ooh, he's in the family of it and he's come out really of good. It. And so a lot of good study there with Bible doctrine too. So excited to have that done. Excited to teach and facilitate that course too. So,
well done, Charlie.
I know a couple of our listeners are in the course, so that'll be fun.
Sweet. My book is Womanish Theology, Discovering God Through the Lens of Black Girlhood by Christy Lauren Adams. This is published by Brazos Press.
Say it, Charlie.
You have to decide, is my face because of the title of that book or because I took another sip of the coffee?
Yes.
You're horrendous.
Can I say a quick story about this book? Well, no, you
go
when
ahead.
You get done,
you
I'll tell the story. No, were you going to tell it? Just tell
I don't know. Which story?
I'm walking through the foyer at church the other week, and there's like two or three people around Tim, and I walk up and I can't remember what heretical thing you said about something about women in theology. I'm like, what in the world? And then Tim was reading this book, Womanish Theology, telling these guys at church about it. It was a great moment. I wished I could remember the story, but
yeah. I can't remember how we even got on it, but I think somebody was talking about what book they were reading or whatever. And I'm like, well, this is the book I'm reading right now. And they're like, why in the world are you reading this?
Because Tim has he likes pain.
I like pain. So this is published by Brazos Press. Brazos Press is a division of Baker Publishing Group. So it just gives you an idea of where Brazos Press might be at. You might be like, well, what is womanish theology? So you have feminist theology.
No, I'm not. I'm not like that.
I was. And I went to the Society of Biblical Literature's annual conference like 3 years ago or something. And they had a feminist readings of scripture and then they had womanist readings of scripture. And I didn't understand the difference between those two things. Why do you have feminist and womanist? Do you know the difference?
Only because you told me.
Yeah, okay. So...
It seems so artificial.
Yeah, so a feminist would be like a J.K. Rowling. J.K. Rowling is a feminist. So think more of like high, affluent white woman. Womanist would be like lower class black woman. So that's the difference between feminist and womanist.
This is kind of like a communist distinction.
Yeah, like probably class distinction.
Okay.
Correct.
So it's not a... It's more of a categorical distinction. Like they are both similar in what they think, but one of them is just a different demographic.
Yeah, a different social class. I mean, if you think through the feminists that are writing literature, a lot of them are more affluent white women. And so now if you imagine being a poor black woman, then you're like, she doesn't represent me. I don't have anything that connects to her. You know, values or social class. So then what grew out of that was womanist theology.
Man,
and
that's
a womanist, right? So so you have feminist, you have womanist, and then this is womanish. So I didn't know what womanish theology was. And womanish is a girl. So that womanist, her daughter, is growing up within a social structure of poverty and... it's a black woman, a black girl. So she's becoming a womanist, but she's not there yet because she's a girl. So she's womanish. Does that make sense?
Yes. No, but yes. It does, but it doesn't.
So the idea is, the idea of the book is what does like girl, what a black young girls, what is their view of scripture? So the first chapter is womanish theology of scripture. And then chapter 2 is womanish theology of salvation. And so in this book, I found it somewhat interesting because the author, Christy Lauren Adams, she's basically was raised as believing the true gospel. Like you see that. What is the theology of salvation for black girl growing up, particularly in the South, you know, and it was the true gospel. What is their theology of scripture? Well, is that it's authoritative and it makes demands on your life. And that's what she's articulating is actually she grew up and many of these young girls are growing up with a proper theology of salvation and a proper theology of scripture. I basically just read the first two chapters, by the way. That was as far as I got in the book. But then what is the theology that Christy is articulating, that she is promoting or supporting? And that theology is actually much not what she was raised in. So she'll talk about like, what are these black girls, as they're maturing, what are they doing? Well, essentially they're growing up in these churches that are ripping verses out of context and misrepresenting them. And then they're going to school and they're finding and learning other truths. And they're like, oh, maybe the scriptures aren't as authoritative. And she talks about how they're getting texts from their parents and whatever. And it's like some random verse that's supposed to be encouraging them or guiding and directing them in life. But they're like, yeah, that's not what that's saying. And they're disregarding scripture. So two things I noticed about the book. One is kind of fascinating from the author's perspective. Orthodox Christianity is actually being taught. But then this author and then as these young people grow and move out of the home, what they end up doing is she's encouraging them to abandon that faith idea. But also to become more progressive in their understanding of the gospel. So like you have the original gospel and they believe the original gospel. This is one fascinating part of it. She talks about her early salvation and then baptism and how she took it very seriously. Mm-hmm. And then later on, she got baptized again because she just had an emotional experience and she was like, no, that one wasn't real. So these young people are being baptized and making these professions. And she said, they're actually quite serious about their professions. But then as they mature and as they grow older, their faith is like changing. And I would say it's becoming more like the world and the world's system and theology of justice. So anyway, womanish theology. It was kind of a snapshot into a world that I don't have any kind of contact in or with. And
find it helpful in any way?
I did. It just kind of gave me a snapshot of what that world is like, particularly a demographic that I'm not familiar with. So I thought that was interesting. Is it articulating at the end of the day the true gospel? It isn't. It's like the true gospel was taught and now it's being abandoned for a mm-hmm. more pluralistic.
Yeah.
Gospel.
There was that discipleship book that you gave me a while ago. Yeah. That's written by the like woman pastor in
Hawaii. Wherever,
in Hawaii. Mm-hmm. And it was very similar vibes there where it's like there's so much there's things in that mm-hmm. that you're like, oh, well, that's interesting that's there.
Right.
But then you see where they go from it and you're just like, ew. You know, like Centering Discipleship. That was the other book.
Mm-hmm.
Not to be compared with Mapping Discipleship, but
she's clearly better.
Well, comparisons are hard, you know, but anyway,
so are words, but we still use them.
Yeah. The numbers are hard. Words are hard.
It's hard. It's hard.
Horrendous. Is it Shack Stackable?
Yeah, I think this is, I mean, if you are an academic or just kind of wondering, well, what is womanish theology? Maybe that'd be helpful, but it's articulating a false theology of the scriptures and supporting a false theology of salvation.
Is there such a thing?
So what should I do with that? I don't even think this is worthy of research, I would just put this on the Shack Stack.
We should write a book called Manish Theology. And it's just
how it goes?
Orthodox Christianity.
That's fantastic.
You're horrendous.
That's really great.
Manish theology, and it's just like a very Orthodox confession of the faith.
So for our listeners, you need to realize some presses, like Brazos Press, I just don't trust anything that they're publishing.
Yeah.
And this is an illustration of why.
I tried to look her up on social media, and on her website, she links to Twitter and Instagram, and both are shut down. Like she has neither accounts on either. It's like something went wrong. And I searched and I found her handle and I clicked and I couldn't find it. So it's either everyone's blocked or whatever, And then I found her on Facebook, but it's very like a protected account. So yeah, I don't know if she just,
that's really interesting.
I'm not saying there's anything there. I just don't know.
She grew up Orthodox.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if you look at her bio, she went to like Princeton. Yeah. She has an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary. So you kind of know what you're going to get if you go to Princeton.
Yep. Anyways, carrying on. Okay. So this week, listener, I am going to talk about Lumen, which is the second in the Nightingale Chronicles book by J.J. Fisher. And the first book, I can't even remember where I ranked the first book. I think I gave it a 6.9 or something like that, or a 6.6. I can't remember. This one, I'm going to give it a 7.4. It was way better. Way better.
One page. Everybody knows the rules.
That's right. That's right. It's a one page. Everybody knows. Oh, that's good. I like that riff. That's really good.
If he's listening to this, you know, don't sue us.
That's like, he might. But in this book,
Tim has no idea.
No,
no clue. Milieu that we've just descended to.
No clue. I'm okay with that. Keep moving on.
So in this book, I don't know how to give it a review without giving stuff away. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up and I'm going to say a little bit what I said the last time. I just talked about it. I think I should have actually read this series, not listened to it, because I do think the narrator is not to my taste. I'm not saying the narrator is untalented or anything like that. I just didn't care for it. I have to have it at 1.5 speed, but I've had it that way the whole second book and it's been way better. There is romance, but it's less than I think I was imagining, or less than I was expecting. And I think what I had to do is stop and step back and think, how many movies have I read with romance? How many other books have I read? Okay. I still, parts of it I don't care for. But I don't even know what to say about the story. It gets really good about 2/3 of the way through. And then it's like, you can't stop reading. And I am 99.9% sure there's some explicit Christianity coming in this one. So the way it ended, I'm like, oh, okay, I see what's going on. Maybe. And so I've already started the third book, Memoria. And the third book, Memoria, starts off with a poem about a nightingale. And it's by Hans Christian Andersen. I did not know this. So there's some sort of way that she's riffing off of a very old famous poem in these three books. So anyways, I would say, listener, if you pick these up and you read the first one, you're like, meh. I would say you read the first one to get to the second one. And now I'm really curious where the third one's going to go. And you're like, you didn't say anything about the books. I would say the same things. These are people. There are people who have like these special abilities that happened when the world got ruined. And there's this like gray fog that kind of landed on it. And the whole story is them sort of going on this quest to accomplish this thing. And along the way, you learn about character development. There are different gifts that these people have. So she can touch a person, the main character, and get into their memories and manipulate them at great pain to herself. There's another guy. I want to talk about this guy a little bit. And actually, the second book is titled after him, The Lumen. She's a mem. That's like she can mess with memories. And each of these people have like two gifts usually if you have these gifted things. The guy is a lumen, which means when he's within like 6 to 10 feet of you, whenever you speak, these like wispy lines connect between you and him, and they're green until you tell a lie, and then they turn black. Mm. And so there's this. So he hates the gift because he can't be around anyone and no one wants to be around him. So he ends up drinking a lot because when he gets tipsy or drunk, his gift turns off. It's the only time he can get some peace from it. So it's really, so the whole part of that development in this book was fascinating. So think about if every time you were around people, they were not allowed to lie. And if they did, it was revealed. You drive them away. Now pause for a moment. As believers, if we know our fellow believer lies and we call them out on it, do you see how that might be a similarity?
Right.
So it's, I don't know that that's explicitly what's going on, but the fact that she's playing with the idea of lying and inability to lie and truth being revealed, whether you want it to or not, it's just, that part's fascinating. He has a secondary gift where he can share your pain. And so if you're like in great sorrow, he can touch you and like take some of that sorrow. So you're kind of relieved, but then he has to like take it on. And so he's got like all kinds of sorrow in him from doing this over the years. lots of these altered humanity people show up in this book, and there's lots more things like that that are being played with. So I'm way fascinated. I'm very excited about the third book. We will see how it goes. But you were asking the last time we talked about this, Charlie, if it would be worth it after finishing the second one. Yes. But I think if you read it, you could listen to it. I can see if I can share my Audible all books right, with you.
Let's play a game.
Okay.
We're going to play this or that.
Okay.
Okay. It's I read.
Oh boy.
I read the what you're telling me. Okay. So Caller, is it the Caller?
Caller is the first
Nightingale
one.
Series.
Nightingale Chronicles. So it's
got
Caller,
Nightingale or then Lumen, something else.
Then Memoria.
Okay. Nightingale or Harry Potter. Ooh. I think I struck a good zone there. Like, you only get to keep one for the rest of time.
Ooh, that's hard.
You guys are so funny.
So ooh, that's tough. Like the whole Harry Potter 7 books?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then all 3 the Chronicle. Yeah.
Yep.
Man, I haven't finished it, so I don't know if I can answer.
See, there's I put conflict into your soul.
You did. Here's why. Yes. They're so different, but there is some similarity.
Mm-hmm.
But the explicit Christian worldview is coming out stronger in the second book here.
Yeah.
And there's that doesn't happen until, well, never mind. I don't say anything about Potter, but ooh, that's tough. I don't know if I could say. Until I finish, I don't know if I could say. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know.
I'm trying to think of another tricky, kind of series in that same.
Oh, Hunger Games? Absolutely this over Hunger Games.
This over Hunger Games?
Yeah. Hunger Games was good. I really thought the ethical dilemma of trying to kill people or whatever to survive, but I like this was better, more interesting.
Mm-hmm. So this over.
This is fun.
See, I know if I throw out like a certain title, I know what the answer is going to be. This over Ransom.
No, they're different, very different, but I just like the Ransom too much.
Yeah.
Okay. And that might be personal. I think most listeners would find Ransom trilogy work, and this would be much less work.
Okay. So this Nightingale over Aragorn.
I have not read Aragorn.
Okay.
It's not that great. Probably I think this. It wouldn't be this.
Probably this then.
Okay. This over this Brandon Sanderson.
Never read anything by Brandon Sanderson. I want to. It's on the list.
Probably
I need
not.
You to. I
Sanderson
think.
Sanderson would probably be better.
This
than
or Ranger's Apprentice. Now there's like 25 Ranger's Apprentice books. Mm-hmm. I've only read the first one. That's tough. That was a really well written story. There's what I like in a book is when there's like some echo of the Christian worldview. That's like one of my favorite things in fantasy stories. And so because I think this has an echo, I would pick it. I think Ranger's Apprentice is a little bit better.
This over Redwall.
This, absolutely.
Ooh, okay.
Redwall's good. I
that
loved Redwall.
Me. That entices
I loved
me.
Redwall. I that's hard for me to say because I really liked Redwall.
I've never read any of the other Redwall. I just read the first one.
I've only read the first one.
This over Green Ember.
No, Green Ember. Yeah. Hey, I'll tell you
I
what.
I knew.
You know what? If we did that whole game again, but there wasn't as much romance in the Nightingale Chronicles, all those answers would change. Because I really think I just don't like being in the female character's head. And it's you hear me say that and you're like, wow, is this like a Harlequin romance novel? It's not. I just have never. It's just a little.
Spoken like a true mannish.
Man.
Horrendous.
I really.
That's
I have definitely enjoyed it more. And I will say this. Do you see how much I've had to think about this book to figure out what I think about it?
Yeah.
I feel like long term, I'm going to remember this book more than I recognize. And I might want to read it again. And I might. So anyways, it's an enigma to me.
It might make it on my list for the summer. We'll see.
Let's keep going.
Yep.
Tim's tired.
All right. We're actually doing pretty good from how we normally kind of cycle.
Sure.
The prize thing took a lot of time.
Yeah, and Tim didn't start the timer today, so I don't even know where we're at, so who cares?
Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!
All right.
Total Christmas side note before we get started on the main content. Last night, we as a family went to Walls of Books in Ankeny to find some books, and I have a beef with that place. Someone had given us a credit. We were so excited. It was like $63 in credit. And we're like, oh, we can all get a book with it.
Can we talk about that in the next thing we're going to record? Ooh,
Yeah.
Because I also have a thing about a bookstore.
Okay, we'll talk about bookstores next. I'll just tell you this. At the end of the night, we drove through the Living Nativity that Cambridge, our former church, does. I had not gone to it the last two times, and it was quite fun. It was quite fun. The little MP3 player, you listen to it. But when we got to the choir of angels, it was like all of our kids' friends. And so they're all up there, and they turn the light on, Evan and Abby are waving, and they kind of look. And then they all recognize, and they're like, oh, it was really fun. So anyways, and there's no way you're going to listen to this by now because it'll be done, but it's a fun thing. So if they ever do it in the future, you'd enjoy it.
All right. Let's have a conversation about joy. So this is part two. We talked about joy on a previous episode, I think like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And it was kind of like just a broad survey of what the words in the New Testament for joy are.
Discussion, I thought.
And so from that, I thought it'd be fun to look through the Gospels and just see where joy comes up. So a couple of caveats on the front here. This feels like a poorly scribed word study. That's from the creator of it. It's like, let me search joy in the Bible and just pull all the references and then haphazardly group them.
But that's legitimate. That's not bad.
So I'm just saying there might be a passage that got left out. There might be a context that we aren't fully developing.
Okay.
That's gotcha. Okay. Gotcha. These are broad generalities. Okay. We're not holding these with clenched hands, you know, just in general, as you look through the Gospels. What does Jesus and joy, how do Jesus and joy mix together? That's kind of the idea. And so I have four different areas that we're going to see here. And I'm going to employ my Thinkling cohorts to read some passages.
We're here for you.
All right. We are. So, Andy.
We got your back.
Can you read Matthew? I need to make this bigger. My eyes are not as good as they used to be.
Oh, isn't that horrible? I have to hold things farther away now to make them make focus.
Okay, so Matthew 18:13.
Okay, Matthew 18:13. Got it.
And then Tim, I have a bigger passage for you. Luke 15 is where you need to go. And then I'll like prompt you in Luke 15.
Sure.
But so, what does Matthew 18:13 say?
Uno momento. Oops. Okay, hold on. I have the CSB up, so I'm going to start in verse 12, if that's okay.
That's perfectly fine.
What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, is it not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish? It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones will perish. Blah. Sorry about that.
All right. So Luke 15 is also a cross reference for that same story about the sheep. So can you read, it's like right around verse 5, maybe like 3 through 7, somewhere in there.
So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
Yeah. So we've got the sheep, the 99 sheep story. Luke actually adds two other parables to the story. So there's also the woman with the lost coin, and very similar flow. She loses something. Mm. She finds it. There's lots of joy when it's found. And then the third story is the prodigal son, where the son leaves, he kind of spurns his father, takes his money, leaves, and then comes back. And this is at the end of that story, which, by the way, all of these is Jesus talking. I don't know if that's exegetically important, but you know, this is Jesus talking about joy. At the end of the prodigal son story, he says, it is fitting, or it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, to rejoice, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so you've got these three different stories all kind of culminating in the prodigal son. And so what is this instance of joy?
It's like,
if you had to put a name to it.
Well, it's like the... The joy of repentance. I mean, the first and the last one, it's extremely clear. Mm-hmm. And then the middle one is still that same.
Yeah.
The focus isn't that the 99 are righteous. The focus is, wow, look at this person. They repented and they came back.
Yeah.
I would say attendant to that, especially if you take like the other analogies, the coin and whatnot, it's something that was super, super valuable that was almost lost.
And then
you got it.
Yep.
And so you were happy in a relieved sense that this valuable thing did not go missing.
Yeah. And from the perspective of that father and the prodigal son, his son is as good as dead and he comes back.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so in all of these stories, it's actually set in this interesting angelology verse from Bible Doctrine 2, Luke 15:10. Just so I tell you, there is joy. It's either before the angels or among the angels, depending on translations. Joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So a common verse that talks about the angels, like angels have emotion. They can be joyful. Mm-hmm. And some people are like, well, it's not the angels that are joyful there. It's God that's joyful. Well, I would then say, I don't think the angels are contrary to God. So I think if God is rejoicing, they're probably rejoicing too.
Yes.
So I think it works either way. But so it's telling us God is rejoicing over, I do think it's repentance would be a good word for it. So you look through the Gospels, joy comes up when people repent. Mm. God is happy when people turn from their sin.
Amen.
And so you think about what would Jesus want you to know about joy is that you can find joy in repentance as well. Mm. And so I think that's a really fun, as you survey through, that's a category. It's joy. Specifically, it's God being joyful over humans who repent. And so that's one of the four categories that I kind of put together as we surveyed through these.
That's really good. And we don't talk about that very often. Mm-hmm. And the repentance from sin, that brings joy, and it brings joy to people too.
Yeah. If you ever look at someone who's persisting on their path of rebellion or sin, the reason you keep going is you think, I don't want to make my life worse. I want to maintain what's good. But everyone who we know who repents is like, this is the best thing ever. And so listener, if you haven't repented about something, you're going to think it's going to make it worse. You're going to think your life is hard. But this is like the best joy. It really is.
Yeah. All right. So you're in Luke already.
I am.
So do you want to go to Luke 24?
Okay.
And then you're in Matthew. Andy, do you want to go to Matthew 28? And then I'll be in John. And so we'll go canonically. So Matthew 28:8.
So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples.
And then Tim, Luke 24:41 and Luke 24:52.
So verse 41, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here?
Yep.
Have you any food here? Merry Christmas. Have you had any food here? Sorry. Okay, verse 52.
Yep.
And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy.
And then this is John 20, verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So category one, where does joy come up in the Gospels? It's in repentance. Category three, and we're doing these not necessarily in proper order. There's a reason why. What would this category be? Joy in what? And it is alliterated.
Ooh, it's alliterated?
Joy what was in the first one? Repentance. Funny. Joy in
the resurrection.
Yes.
Oh, I was like, wait a second.
The other ones aren't, though. I was just trying to give you a good clue.
So, yeah, bummer. Tim caught it.
There's verses that there are people who are rejoicing that Jesus has come back from the dead, which, you know, you go into the epistles, which this isn't the epistles time. This is the gospel's time. But if you were to go maybe to like 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? Like, the joy of the resurrection is that in Christ, nobody dies. And like, think about the joy that is associated with that. And here's his disciples. They're seeing his resurrected body. Mm. He's definitely bodily. Why, Tim? He's asking for food.
I know.
And this is the human Christ who has died and raised, proving that those in Christ can have the same hope of bodily future resurrection. Mm. And that is a reason for joy in the Gospels. Amen. Is that Jesus raised from the dead. And that, you know, we could maybe put this under a greater heading, which just is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the one of the key facets of the Gospels, that there is a legitimate resurrection and God provides that to those who believe in him. And so that is a category where joy comes up in the Gospels, is with resurrection. Now, this middle category, it's not middle, it's kind of it's 3 out of 4. This is a very broad category. There are a lot of references that come up in the Gospels that I'm just going to tell you this one, because there's no way it, and it is alliterated still.
This is great. Charlie, you can take the preacher out of the pulpit.
A lot of these verses have something to do with relationship to Jesus. So joy in relationship with Jesus. And there's a couple of subcategories here. So you're in Luke. If you want to go to Luke 8, Tim, and then Andy, if you want to go to Matthew 13, these are different subcategories, by the way. And then is there a
third? I'm tired of writing Tim's coattails.
Yeah. And we're just going to give kind of a quick, a couple of them. It's not all of them, but so go ahead and read Luke 8.
Do you have verses?
Yes. 13.
No, the whole chapter.
Luke 8, 13.
just verse 13?
Yeah. Yep.
But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away.
Yeah. So this is actually, it's the parable of the soils. And it does come up in all of the synoptics. So it's in Matthew 13 and Mark 14. Mm. And there's a category of people who receive the word from God with joy, but then due to the competition of the other loves in their heart, they fall away.
Yeah. Mm.
So I am extrapolating a little bit here, that if there's a category who initially receives with joy and then falls away, there's also a category who receives with joy and continues, which would be soil number 4. It grows. Yep. Mm-hmm. And so there is joy to be found in receiving his word the right way.
Mm.
And that's mentioned in all 3 of the Gospels. And I think the point of that parable is that most people do not correctly receive his word, which would also mean that a lot of people are missing out on the joy of his word. And so that is a joy in the relationship we have with Christ, is that we can receive his word and then it would produce fruit in our lives. Matthew 13, and if you want to read verse 44, Andy.
Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Yeah. And so this one, I would say it's joy in the kingdom, or we won't get into any eschatology here, or salvation. Another passage, Luke 10, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And then you jump a couple of verses later, and what does Jesus tell them? "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
That's really good.
And so your verse, the guy, the kingdom is like this very precious, what does he call it?
Yeah,
a treasure.
Else.
Treasure.
And he goes and sells everything he has to buy the field where doing everything he can for the kingdom to be in there. And then here's, you know, all of the service that the disciples are doing, and they're super thrilled with the fact that they can cast out demons. Mm-hmm. And he's like, there's something better than that, that your names are written in heaven, that you have entrance into my kingdom. And there's a lot of verses that talk about a similar thing. So the faithful servants in Matthew 25, the master says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." It's like, come on in. Yep. And so there's a lot of passages that talk about having joy in the presence of Christ, being in his kingdom in the Gospels. Obviously, what's veiled in the Gospels is the mystery of the church. Mm-hmm. And so that's where it's the kingdom slash salvation, that we are grafted into that. And again, we're not going to get into eschatology. We're not going to talk about the new covenant at all. But there is joy in the relationship we have with Christ, knowing that through his sacrifice for us, we will have entrance into his kingdom someday. And there's a lot of things that talk about that. And we're not going to get into all of the verses, but there's a lot of verses that talk about that very similar thing. Luke 6, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Talking about suffering, but you will have joy through your suffering someday in your eternal rest. So there's a lot about that. There's one really unique passage here that I don't want to spend too much time on, but John 14 through 17, it's the upper room discourse, and he's telling his disciples that he's going to leave, and it's good that he leaves, because when he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is probably the only sustained multiple chapter view of where joy comes up. So I'll read them all. So this is John 14. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John 16. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then John 17, he's now praying to the Father. But now I'm coming to you, as these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so I'm curious if all of these references to joy here are also in concert with the promise of the Spirit. That I'm telling, he says to the Father, I'm telling them that I'm leaving, that I'm coming to you, that their joy may be full. Well, how is their joy full from learning that Jesus is leaving? He's going to send the Helper. And he tells them, I'm telling you these things, that I'm going to my Father so that your joy may be full. What is he talking about? He actually says, that my joy may be in you. What is he referring to there? Is it just like that my joy would fill you up, or could he be referencing the Spirit? I don't have an answer to that, but that whole section is where he promises the Holy Spirit to come. And so I think there's a unique relationship there with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and our joy. So again, in relationship to him and all of the members of the Trinity there. So that's kind of that big heading. We have joy in our relationship with him, and that is future entrance into the kingdom. That's now our walk with the Spirit. There's reason for joy. And then the last one, which is for today of all days. So Tim, do you want to go to Luke 1 for verse 14?
Ooh, I know where this is going.
And then Andy, you're going to Matthew 2 verse 10. And we'll go canonically. So if you want to do Matthew first.
This is great. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy.
And then Luke 14, 1:14.
And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.
And then a few verses after that, this is Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. John 8:56. This is Jesus speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the last category, which is not an R, is what?
The birth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to think of an R word for birth.
Yeah.
I don't know.
You could say like his return, but it's like it's his first coming. Yeah.
So it doesn't work well. Luke 1 is the birth of John the Baptist.
Yes.
But it's that same, the incarnation.
Yeah. It's all of this expectation of the day, the time of the Messiah.
Yes.
That he is going to come to his people. And so there's joy in his birth and his coming. Mm. And what kind of captured me as I read through these is there's the very first inklings that he's here. There's joy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And then as they live with him and they learn about his promises and what he's going to do, and as they, his disciples, serve him, there's joy in serving him.
Mm-hmm.
There's joy in knowing him and walking with him and living with him. And then he dies and he raises from the dead, and there's joy in his resurrection.
Mm.
So you see there's so much joy contrived from the life of Christ.
Mm.
And we all have those same things today, that we know he came. It's an indisputable fact, even by liberal haters of Christianity, that Jesus walked on this earth. They don't deny his existence. They deny his deity and his power. And so Jesus was born. And we have in the Gospels, we have historical account of a man who died and rose again. So he is still a resurrected person. And you still today can have relationship with him and know that you'll have entrance into his kingdom if you believe in his substitutionary sacrifice where he died in your place on the cross.
Mm.
And so what does Jesus say about joy? I don't know. He would probably say this. Jesus is the reason for joy.
Amen.
I'm going to say the platitude. Jesus is the reason for the season.
Yep.
And so why do we have this, all this fun, festive, joy, bright, merry hospitality at this time of year? Merry, M-E-R-R-Y, not M-A-R-Y. To distinguish from other theologians. Why do we have all that? Because there's joy in Jesus.
Amen.
And so hopefully that's encouraging as we just spend a lot of time in scripture. And again, there's a lot in that. It was our third category. There's so many verses where there's is the disciples, there's people having joy just being around and with Jesus. A nice fun one, Luke 19:6. This is Zacchaeus is up in the tree and Jesus is like, "Hey, come down here." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully.
Aww.
Like Zacchaeus had never met the guy and he gets called out of the tree and it's just like, he is loving it.
Hmm.
But so there's a lot about joy in Jesus in the Gospels, but I want for you, our listeners, to rejoice in repentance as God would rejoice in repentance. Have joy in his resurrection. Have joy in your relationship with him. But then today of all days, have joy that the Savior was born to you, that Jesus was born to die in our place on the cross. Thanks for listening to this episode, and we'll see you next week on the Thinklings Podcast. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. Read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.